Now, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Before I read, I do want to take this time to, again, say how happy we are to be here at Providence Presbyterian Church. This past July 1st made 1 month. And so we're thankful to the Lord for bringing us here. We're thankful to all of you for the warm reception. It's been a pleasure getting to know many of you, and I look forward, and we look forward to getting to know the rest of you in the days to come. It has been a blessing, and thank you. So now let's give close attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word. I'll be reading Psalm 27. It's a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word endures forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you that you have loved us and that you have brought us to yourself and you call us to worship you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our good shepherd and that you have laid down your life for us. And when you speak, by your grace and power, we hear your voice and follow you. So Lord, now we ask that you would bless this reading and preaching, the hearing of your word this morning. We pray that you would come in the power of your Holy Spirit and give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. We pray that you would press these truths on our hearts and lives, that you would change us, and that you would change our affections and our desires and what we want. Oh Lord, we pray all of this, that you would be glorified and that your church would flourish and grow and that your kingdom would be extended. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read this psalm, and especially as you'll see as we continue on this morning, that I'll be focusing especially on verse 4, where David says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. As we think about these things and as we consider these things, this past week or so, as been looking at a little TV. As many or most of you are aware, the Olympic trials are going on. I've seen some of the swimming that's taken place up in Omaha, Nebraska. I've seen some of the track and field. And this isn't a hard observation to make, but obviously these athletes have committed a great deal of time and energy, a great deal of resources in many ways to these athletic pursuits. I don't know how many of you have children who are on swim teams, but early on, as our sons were 4, 5, 6, 7, I can't remember the exact years, we did swim team and swim meets for 2 or 3 years. And I don't know if you've done that, but it's not only the practices, but it's the meets that take a lot of time and energy. And especially living down in Beaumont, Texas, and in 98-degree temperatures and 98% humidity around swimming pools and with mosquitoes about the size of butterflies, going to these swim meets and spending the whole day pretty much at a swim meet to watch your son or daughter swim for maybe 4 or 5 minutes or 5 or 6 minutes in their heats. But then you think about these athletes as they're trying to qualify for the Olympics, and you multiply that by a lifetime in a way. And it's not just the Phelpses that are trying to get 8 gold medals this year, but it's the ones that intrigue me are those that might come in 4th place or 5th place, that don't even qualify for the Olympics, but nevertheless, they have devoted their whole lives to this pursuit. And that's just one small example. And most of the time when I come up with illustrations and examples, they fall far short. But as we consider this passage, and especially where the psalmist, where David says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." We see that in the life of the believer, in the life of David, in the life of believers, those who have been loved by God, who have been redeemed by Him, who have been called by Him, that there will be this one great desire to know the Lord, to commune with Him, to worship Him, to love His people, and to see His kingdom extended. Now, I'm going to say this on the front end, that as you hear me talk about the believer, the Christian should have this one great desire. I realize, if you're like I am, that there are different places and different stages where we are in life. There are some times that not only do we not see this one great desire realized in our lives and being worked out in our lives, but in many ways, we become very dull and cold. For some of us, it's just a great struggle to get up out of bed and to make it to church some mornings, to be honest. But at the same time, as we see this great psalm and as we see David saying that he has this great desire, I want to consider these three things. That the believer is to have this one great desire in life. I want us to consider the object of that great desire. And then thirdly, see the driving motivations for that great desire. First of all, again in Psalm 4, it says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." For David, there was a singleness of desire. And when I say this, I don't mean a singleness or this singleness of desire by way of number. If you read the Psalms, there's many other things that David desires, that he prays for. But we see a singleness of desire in order and intensity. He says, there's this one thing in my life that I desire. But we also see the intensity and constancy of that. He says, there is one thing I have asked of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and that will I seek after, or that will I pursue with all of my heart. And so it's similar to what Jesus says to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Now he's talking about the need for food and for clothing. And he talks about God providing these things, things that are necessary, things that people should want. But then he goes on to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So it's a similar thing that we see here. The singleness of desire and the intensity and constancy of that desire. Now that's David. And we'll talk about the object of that desire more. But what does that mean for us? Should there be, is there the reality of the singleness of desire in the Christian's life, in my life, or in your life? Well, throughout Scripture, there is this sentiment, I guess we could say, this theme, that for the believer, there is and should be this one great desire. There's places like Psalm 73 where the psalmist is struggling with the prosperity of the wicked and other things, and he goes into the sanctuary and the Lord reveals his purpose, his character to him. And then toward the end of that psalm, the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In other places, we see simply that we are commanded in the Shema and what the Lord says to hear, that He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And so we see that there should be this singleness, this intensity of desire. The Apostle Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And so we see that in the life of David, even as we know of the life of David, as he struggled with sin, as he struggled with his enemies, as he struggled with being destitute at times, we see that greatness of desire. The same in our lives, as lives of believers, in the lives of believers like me and like you, there should be this one great desire. Again, remember what I said, that as we are at different times in life, as we struggle with discouragement, as we struggle with trials of life, I'm not saying, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, that if you don't find yourself in a place where there's this great singleness of desire, that you've just copped out. But again, we see this driving exhortation. And it's truly what we see demonstrated in the life of Christ. Remember when Jesus was just a young child and his parents took him to the temple to Jerusalem. They were on their way back. Jesus was missing. They go back and they're looking for him and they're concerned and they're worried about him. And Jesus says, "Why is it that you're looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" This in Jesus' earthly ministry and life. And then later on, we see this intensity, this love, this zeal for the Father's house when he cleanses the temple and he says, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." And so this leads us to the next point that I want us to consider. We see the reality of this one great desire in the believer's life. And now let's look at the object of that great desire. Again, David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after." And here's the object of that desire, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So what is the object of this great desire? He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now again, as I've mentioned, that as you read the other Psalms, as you read about the life of David, we see that there were other desires that he had. There were other priorities that he, or not other priorities, but other desires, other purposes that David had. But we see that even in times when he might have been separated from his home, from his family, separated from the place of worship, from meeting with the people of God to worship God, that he didn't say, "My greatest desire is to have more riches. My greatest desire is to have more fame." He didn't even, while he prayed and gave thanks for victory over enemies, he didn't say, "My greatest desire was for political or military victories." But he says this, My greatest desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, here's a place in this sermon that I've been struggling with. Because in the life of David, for David to say that I desire that to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that sometimes can be a little difficult to put together. So I'm going to fast forward to say what he is getting at. The bottom line of what he's getting at is that he has this great desire, this intense desire, simply commune with God and to worship him, to constantly be in his presence. But at the same time, in the life of David, as he said that I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, there is a sense of which he is looking to a special dwelling place of God. And for David, and in the context of the Psalms, that place would have been the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. And I won't go into great detail about the progress of where the Ark of the Covenant had been. But in the life of David, we see as he has victories over the enemies, the Ark of the Covenant is brought to Jerusalem. And so there is this central place of worship there where the people of God come together to worship and to sing praises to God at the tabernacle. And so we see that this would be the object of his desire, particularly as we see that he desires to dwell in the house of the Lord. Again, as you read in the life of David, he wanted to build the temple. As he knew about the temple and the glory of the temple, of this place where God would be worshipped, where sacrifices would be offered, we remember that the Lord told him that he would not be able to build the temple because he was a man of blood. And so David accepts that. But at the same time, we hear him saying, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And so he desires the presence of God and the enjoyment of worshiping God. We see, as he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that it points ahead not only to his lifetime, but as we see in Psalm 23, he says that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he has this constant desire to be with the Lord, to commune with him, to enjoy his presence. So now let's ask about us. What are our desires? Where have we come to in our life? If the question was asked, and if I asked this question, I said, if you could only have one thing, what would it be? If I ask that question, and sometimes I imagine that when we ask questions and those bubbles go above people's heads and you can see what they're thinking, that it would be an interesting thing. For some, it would be a very encouraging thing to see those bubbles saying, only if I could only have this, or if I could only do this. For some, it would be an encouraging thing. For some, it might be discouraging. For some, it might be embarrassing. But we need to ask the question, what is it that we desire? Do we simply desire peace or comfort or prosperity or pleasure? Success, whether it's academic success or financial success, success in our careers? Do we desire that people recognize who we are, recognize how good we are, recognize our gifts, our abilities, our place? Do we simply desire that our families would be well adjusted, that we would have good health, or that we would be entertained or amused or have enough leisure time? Well, a lot of these things are good things. A lot of them are. Some might not be. But at the same time, that as we consider these things and as we look at a psalm like this, where there is this statement, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," we would hope that the Lord would be working these things out in our lives, that this would be our great desire. So what does it mean that if we would say that we would hope that we would desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives? Well, again, bear with me here as I try to explain a bit more of what that might mean for the Christian today. When we hear this language of the house of the Lord, there's a number of places that I could direct you to in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is writing to Timothy at the church in Ephesus, and he's giving all kinds of instructions. And then he says, I write these things to you, in case I can't come to you, I write these things to you so that you'll know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. In other places, Paul writes to the believers in Corinth. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? In other places, Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll begin at verse 18, where he says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And similar words are said by the Apostle Peter as he writes to Christians spread out throughout Asia Minor, as he speaks of these Christians being built up into a spiritual household as they are these living stones. And so what is it that the Christian is desire? If we were to say one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. First of all, is that even near the top of the list for us? I pray that it is, and again, I admit in my own life that there are so many things that draw my attention and my affections away, that in reality, that isn't always the case. I pray that it would be. But what is it that we are to desire? Again, very simply put, just as I said that it was with David, that there is this desire that we should have to be in the presence of the Lord, to commune with Him, to worship Him. But particularly, if we look at passages like this, there is this call and there is this priority of coming together with the people of God to praise the Lord in song and prayer, to worship Christ and to see His beauty, to see His loveliness, to know, as Carlton prayed, that we are gathered with the saints throughout the world and we are gathered with the angels in heaven as we are taken into the heavenlies to worship the Lord God Almighty. And so our desire is to come together, to be in the presence of the Lord, to worship Him and to fellowship with His people. We come together as the church, as Christ is ahead, as we hear the word preached and read, as the sacraments are served, and we see the beauty of Christ in the sacraments, as we are called to pray in prayers of thanksgiving and praise and confession and contrition. And also, for the Christian, as we say that we desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, there is this eternal communion that we desire. As Jesus says to the disciples in John 14, as he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. So there is this desire to be in the presence of the Lord forever. And then as we look forward to the new heavens and new earth, the Apostle John said that he was told that in the new heavens and new earth that there was no temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple. And that's what we look forward to. Yes, we have many distractions. We have many things that draw away our affections. But this is the desire that we are to have, to commune with the Lord, to be in His presence, to worship Him. And so we see this one great desire, the object of that desire. And then finally, I want us to consider further the driving motivation of this desire. And it's very simply put in this psalm. says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And now hear this. He says, "To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." It's very simple, but it's something that we don't think about so much. That we come together to worship, we come together to sing songs, we come together to hear a sermon. But is it that we come together to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? What does it mean that David says to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? Well, other ways that this could be translated is that we gaze upon or behold His delightfulness, His pleasantness, His graciousness, His kindness, or the fair beauty of the Lord. In this psalm, we can look back to verses 1 through 3 and see something of what that means as he starts off by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." And so we see as David is desiring to gaze or to behold the beauty of the Lord, that he beholds His excellencies, His attributes, that He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, love, and mercy, and kindness, and truth. That he looks at the beauty of the Lord, His excellencies and His attributes, and in His mighty works, that great and marvelous are all of His works, just and true are all of His ways. And so, as we think of this, as we think of David desiring to dwell in the house of the Lord, and even as he desired to worship at the tabernacle with the people of God, we should be reminded that for David at the tabernacle, and even with the Ark of the Covenant, that there was only this understanding, there was only this vision of shadows of Christ in these things, yet he desired them with all of his heart. And so we should ask, how much more should it be with us who, while not knowing and seeing perfectly, do have the experience more of the substance than the shadow? We see the beauty of the Christ and a beauty of Christ in greater fullness and greater clarity. So how much more should we desire to see the beauty of the Lord? And again, as we say that we are to desire to see the beauty of the Lord, it's to be in His presence, to be reminded that we are taken up into the heavenlies and worshiping Christ, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, as I have said, in the Word and the sacraments, as we hear of His love and compassion, His mercy, His righteousness, His power and authority. As we sing the songs that we sing, we are reminded of the beauty of the Lord. As we pray to the Lord and even ask for forgiveness and are assured of God's pardoning grace, we see His beauty, that He has redeemed us, that He has restored us, and that He will do that for others. We see the beauty of the Lord in His people. As Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we see His beauty in all of these ways, in His excellencies and His attributes, in His works of salvation, the beauty of Christ's love and mercy, and how He has worked in our lives. As we think of the Lord coming into our own lives and redeeming us, we see His beauty in that way. And so we are to long for this, for more communion with Him, to worship Him, and to see His beauty demonstrated in these ways. Well, in closing, I want to make some final application. Hopefully there's been application along the way. But as you hear this exhortation, as you hear this statement, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple," I want us to consider some final application. First of all, be mindful of and deal with the hindrances to this, of having this affection, this desire. And very simply put, some of that simply means asking the Lord to search our hearts and to point out to us sin and rebellion in our lives that would take away our affections from pursuing the beauty of the Lord. Also, we should be careful to order our lives, that our lives are not so busy that even other legitimate interests would cloud and would dull the beauty of the Lord as far as we are beholding Him. What I mean, one way I can illustrate that is a month and a half ago, one of the last meetings I had as RUF area coordinator was a presbytery meeting out in Alamogordo, New Mexico. And as I was leaving there, that's a place that's just north of the White Sands Missile Range out in basically the desert. And as I was driving away from there and I looked up into the sky, it was almost like there were more stars in the sky. There was more brightness coming from the sky than there was darkness. And I've seen that before as I've been to Colorado and out in the country in Alabama and other places. But being around cities, you just don't see stars like that. You don't see the stars in the sky like that. And in a similar way, even as we pursue other legitimate interest and other work that we have, there are times where we do not see the beauty of the Lord. Our affections, our desires are taken away. So pray that the Lord would help us to order our lives, that we would take the time, that we would slow down and spend more time communing with God, meditating on His beauty and His loveliness. Pray that the Lord would work this out in our lives. As we hear David saying, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." The Lord is beautiful in His attributes, in His works of salvation, in His love and mercy to us. Pray that the Lord would work in us, that we would have this great desire, and that He would use it to bring glory and honor to Himself, even as we communicate the beauty of His love to others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do admit, we do confess to You that so many times our hearts, our desires, our affections are taken away in other, what are even sometimes legitimate pursuits. But we pray, O Lord, that You would come in the power of Your Spirit, in Your Word, and that You would put before us anew Your beauty, Your loveliness, Your grace, Your mercy, and that You would work in our hearts that we would more and more have this great desire, and that You would glorify Yourself in our lives, even as we communicate this to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.